All right. Well, if you're just tuning in now, welcome to our Facebook Live. We are going to be using this as a means to proclaim the gospel, to share the hope of Jesus Christ. And particularly, this is meant for our members at Rehoboth Reformed Church. But of course, it's also meant for anyone who's willing to listen, whether it's the church local, the church abroad, anyone who is willing to listen. So we are so grateful that even in these unique, difficult times, that we can utilize technology for the purpose of the gospel. And so that's what we're here to do. We're here to take advantage of that. And may God be given the glory for all of it. And so we'll go ahead and get started. We are going through the Gospel of Matthew together as a church. And we have been going through the Beatitudes, and we're going one by one through each of the Beatitudes. And so this week, we're going to be talking about mercy. And so if you have your Bibles, physical, digital Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 1, or sorry, start at verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 7. But even before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and see if he blesses this. Gracious God, we are so grateful, Lord, that your word is not chained. It's not limited by any means. And Lord, we pray that that as you promise, when your word goes forth, it never returns void. And so, Lord, we want to use this as a means to proclaim your gospel, proclaim your word, that it may bless your people. And so, Lord, we are committed to that. We believe in that promise. So, Lord, as we hear your word now, we pray you would open our eyes to see, give us ears to hear the treasure that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us now. Be with your servant now as he seeks to proclaim your word faithfully. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew chapter 5. Starting at verse 3, this is God's holy word. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Beloved of Christ, do you consider yourself to be a merciful person? Now, most of us would probably consider us, yeah, I like to think of myself as a merciful person. And perhaps we can think of a few recent examples of how we have been merciful. And this message, this if you just isolated this beatitude by itself, any human philosophy, any religion, I think of, you know, maybe we've seen those coexist bumper stickers that has those symbols of all the religions of the crescent for Islam and for the peace symbol and all those other different symbols, and then Christianity is at the end. You know, any one of those religions and philosophies would see this beatitude, if isolated by itself, and say, no problem. That's a good thing, right? We all can teach how to be kind towards one another, because that's what people think when they think of mercy. They think of someone who is nice, someone who is giving, someone who is a good person. But is that really what Christ is teaching us? Is that what the scriptures teach us as a whole as to what mercy actually is? How to live out that mercy? On what basis and what we do can we define it as mercy? Because when we go according to our own standards, our own philosophy, even the non-religious person can say, yeah, that's a good thing to be merciful. I'm a kind person. When you follow down that road, however, it's according to our standards. We define what mercy is. We define who receives that mercy and who doesn't receive that mercy or that kindness or that act of goodness. And so let me ask in a different way. When you say you are merciful, are you always merciful? Is there a limit to your mercy? Because it's easy to be merciful when someone is merciful back to you, or someone who's kind to you, someone who appreciates your act of mercy. But what if someone doesn't like you? What if someone doesn't respect you? What if someone doesn't appreciate your act of mercy? To them, are you always merciful? Now, most of us would probably backtrail a little bit. Well, yeah, I can think of some examples of I should have been merciful and I wasn't. And whether it's especially to those who are closest to us, right, to our spouse, to our children, those who are in we're in contact with day by day, hour by hour, especially now that we're all locked down in our houses and we're all pretty much, you know, stuck together, and maybe too much sometimes, or more than we want to, but nonetheless, you know, that's exposed out of us, our limit, the limit to our mercy. But what is mercy according to Christ? What is mercy according to the scriptures? And that's what we're going to take a look at. And ultimately, to be merciful, we are to be merciful because God is merciful. And he has shown us the way in the gospel. So this is the theme of my message this morning that I'd like to unpack for us. And it's this, that true mercy can only be experienced and expressed by the transforming mercy that we have received by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So true mercy can only be experienced and expressed by the transforming mercy of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to split this into 3 points. They're very simple to follow. I know you don't have anything in front of you, but we're going to be going through this sermon with these 3 points. A picture of mercy, a picture of mercy, mercy received, and mercy lived out. Mercy lived out. But first, a picture of mercy. Now, when we read the scriptures, we often read about grace and mercy, and we can sort of muddle the two. Maybe there's not a clear distinction, but the Bible does make a clear distinction between grace and mercy. And if you've read Paul's letters, he introduces his letter to the church with this salutation, grace and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But some of his letters, like 1 Timothy, he separates into 3 sections. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a distinction between mercy and grace. So what's grace? Grace, to put it in a nutshell, is undeserved favor. It's undeserved favor. And it's such a rich term, and I won't spend too much time on it, but just for our purposes, grace is God's undeserved favor towards sinners, towards even his people, whom he is committed to. And there's a relationship that God has with his people, who are sinners, and extends to them undeserved favor based upon his covenant relationship. His covenant relationship is something that that God has towards his people, towards sinners. And so that's the basis of why God favors us. It's not because of, you know, anything righteous that we have done, anything good that we have done, but surely by the sheer grace of God, undeserved favor, he sees us as someone willing to receive, who is going to receive mercy, who is going to receive grace, who is going to receive his love. And so mercy is a little bit more active. It's actually a lot more active. Mercy is grace in action, just to put it in a nutshell, in a small little definition. It's grace in action. It's not just a feeling of sympathy. It's not just a feeling that I feel bad for that person. It's giving those who are in need or who are in misery grace, love, and kindness, who don't deserve it, or who didn't earn it, right? So that's mercy. There's an aspect of not just feeling sympathy, but actually meeting a need of someone who is in misery in one way, shape, or form, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, or physically, that we meet a need of someone who didn't deserve our mercy, and we are thus putting it into action. But there's also a second understanding of mercy. Mercy is also about forgiving the undeserving. Forgiving the undeserving. And in the Old Testament, you remember from Sunday school, from past sermons, about the holiest item in the Old Testament is what? The Ark of the Covenant, right? What's the Ark of the Covenant? Maybe you've seen it in Indiana Jones or in movies or, you know, documentaries or something, and you have a picture of what the Ark of the Covenant is. It looks like a chest, you know, 45 by 25 inches, and on the top are these two cherubs, the wings that overlap the lid. And it, underneath, inside the Ark of the Covenant, is the tablets of the Old Testament. Now, why do I bring that up? Because the cherubs are over, the lid is itself called the mercy seat. And if you read in Exodus 25, God says something very interesting as he's given instruction how to build this Ark of the Covenant that represents God's glory, God's holiness, his presence with his people. And as they construct this Ark of the Covenant with these angels and over this lid, and he says, that is the mercy seat, and I will meet you there. No, wait, what does that mean? Because if you know anything about the Old Testament, no one can just approach the Ark of the Covenant, okay? So the Ark of the Covenant was placed in whether the tabernacle or the temple. It was placed in the Holy of Holies. Only one person can go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the priest. The priest, I mean, who was also a sinner, represented God's people, but he had to be ceremonially clean. He had to wash himself. He had to wear garments. He wore, you know, the hat and the chest plate. And especially on the Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, he would go in front to the Holy of Holies, approaching the Holy of Holies with a blood sacrifice, and he will sprinkle blood on to the mercy seat. Now, how does that all come together? Well, when God says, I will meet you there, he means that I will meet you in mercy because you are covered by the blood, symbolically in the Old Testament, of the sacrifice. But as we know in the Old Testament, if we read Hebrews chapter 4 or many other places in the book of Hebrews, Christ, that priest, is pointing to the high priest, which is Jesus Christ, who approaches not a physical representation of God's holiness, but the presence of God in his Holy of Holies. And he shed not the blood of bulls and goats, but his own blood, his own sacrifice for our sins. And so that is the basis of how God meets us, of how God forgives us, because we can't approach God in and of ourselves. We can't approach God with our righteousness because we have no righteousness. We are indebted to God by our sin. But because of God showing us the way of knowing how to meet God, he shows us the way of what mercy is, what forgiveness is. So that's sort of the definition of mercy in the Old Testament scriptures, that it's grace in action, and that's forgiving the undeserving. And we saw that picture of the mercy seat. But what's another picture of mercy that we see in the scriptures? Well, Jesus actually tells us, it's actually a parable. A parable is a earthly message with a heavenly meaning, it's a figurative story. It's a fictitious story, but it points to how we are to live in the kingdom. We live in the kingdom of God, and this is how we are to live in the kingdom of God. And so he shows us a picture of mercy in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So if you want to turn your Bibles there to Luke 10, it starts at 25. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to read parts of it. And Jesus, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, he's answering a specific question. You know, he's answering the question, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And he says, he tells a story of a certain man who was walking a dangerous road. You know, roads those days, they didn't have police officers, they didn't have security or security cameras or even lights or anything like that. When you walk down a road in the first century, you're at basically the mercy of the elements, of darkness, of wild animals, or even robbers. And so that's what happened to this certain man, that he was walking down this road and somebody robbed him. They stripped him of his clothes. They stripped him of everything they had. They beat him and left him for dead. And so as this man is dying, as this man is bleeding out, he is practically naked, Jesus points out, who are the people who walk by? The first one was a priest. A priest, a religious man. The one who knew the scriptures, at least the Old Testament scriptures, who knew what was required of him. And yet this priest, this holy man of God, walked by. And perhaps maybe, and I'm adding a little bit here now, but perhaps this priest felt bad for this person. He felt bad for this person. He said, man, this is a very pitiful person. But if I touch him, I'm going to be unclean. I'm going to be making myself vulnerable. I'm going to break whatever traditions that I want to follow. And those traditions are more important than looking out for this man who is dying. So he passes by. And then a Levite, who is also a holy person of God. A Levite was someone in the Old Testament who was directed to do priestly functions. And so the same result. This man, this holy person of God, who knows better, walks by and lets this guy die. At least leave him to dead. Leave him to die. But then the third character comes around, this good Samaritan. Now, the Samaritan, and Jesus is speaking primarily to Jews and to the Pharisees, pointing out, exposing their hypocrisy. Samaritans were considered half-breeds. These were people looked down upon because the Jews were very prideful of being pure blood. You know, I am truly a descendant of Abraham because I am of the lineage of Abraham by my blood. The Samaritans were considered half-breeds because they were Jewish, but they were also mixed with other, pagans or non-Jewish people. And so they were tainted, and they, they had the reputation of living worldly, of living, a very sensuous life or a sinful lifestyle. And so the Jews had no part to do with these Samaritans. But, as Jesus points out, here comes this Samaritan, this half-breed, this person that we don't like, and he decides to make himself vulnerable by helping this man who is dying. He didn't just feel pity. He had mercy on that person. That pity went into action. And so he picked up this man, bandaged his wounds, put him on his animal, and went to the nearest inn. And so he takes them to a place of safety, a place of refuge. And he pays the bill for this man to stay at this inn so he can recover, so he can be well again. And on top of that, he expends more of his money. He says, I'll pay 2 days' worth. And if there's anything else, put it on my tab. Put it on my bill. I will pay for any expense that this man is in need of. And really, that's part of this is a picture of mercy, and this is something difficult for us to do. I wonder how we would respond if we're seeing someone in that desperate situation. Would we just walk by? Well, somebody else would take care of him, or something like that. Or will we take action, the actions that we could take to help this man who is dying or someone who is in need? But we have a hard time with that, don't we? Because mercy requires us to be vulnerable. It requires us to put ourselves out there and put ourselves perhaps even in danger. This man, who is a picture of mercy, decides to forego all of those cautions and do what was necessary to love his neighbor. And that was the point of Jesus' parable. Who is your neighbor? Anyone who is in need. Anyone who is in misery. And so this reminds us of Micah chapter 6, verse 8, a very popular verse that many of us are familiar with. That says this: what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To love mercy? What does it mean to love mercy? How do you love a moral attribute? Well, I don't know what your Bible says. Maybe it says kindness, or maybe it says mercy. But if you have a study Bible, you'll most likely see a little notation there that word kindness or mercy is actually referring to loving kindness. Again, what does that mean? Well, the word that's used there is a very special word that the Old Testament uses to refer to God's covenant faithful mercy, to God's covenant faithful love. And so when it tells us to love mercy, it's not just, oh, I love to be merciful. It's, I love to be merciful because I love the God who was merciful to me. The God who has been faithful to me because of his covenant mercies that he has showered upon me. So that this is pointing to God, who is the source of our mercy, because of what he has done. And so that leads us to ultimately what God has done. In the Old Testament, it was the Exodus. That's what people pointed to as the historic point that pointed the Old Testament saints to God's mercy, to God's covenant faithfulness. But in the New Testament, the Exodus, as great as it was, it pointed to a greater Exodus, didn't it? It points us to the act of mercy that all of God's act of mercies in the Old Testament was pointing to. And it pointed to the mercy that we finally received in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, what better picture than to go over the picture of God's mercy towards us? And this is going to be our next point now, mercy received. And for this, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to turn your Bibles over there. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 1. He who made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So this was the current spiritual state that we were in prior to God giving us his mercy. This is our situation. It was a desperate situation. We were in misery prior to Christ in our life. We were dead in our sins. And people get tripped up on that as to what that means. You know, how can people be alive and yet be dead and yet be able to do something? Well, Paul is not speaking hyperbole here. Paul is speaking about our spiritual condition, that spiritually we don't want God. We don't want the gospel. We don't want the mercy of God to be upon us, because we want to take matters into our own hands. We want to have maybe make a God and call him God, but it's in our image. It's according to our standard, according to our convenience, right? But God says, spiritually, you were dead. You were dead in sin. You had no life spiritually. Your spiritually, your heart, your soul was enslaved to your sin. You were children of wrath. That's what your life was leading to. Your life was leading to God's just judgment. That's what the scriptures say. That's what this is saying right here in front of us. I don't even have to explain. I don't have to go through any gymnastics. This is plain. This is who you were. You were dead in sin. But God. That's the gospel right there. But God. He didn't just see you in a miserable state and say, you know, I feel bad for you. Maybe I'll give you a couple of temporal blessings. Maybe I'll give you, you know, Fortune 500 company. Maybe I'll give you some, you know, security so you can feel good, at least live a good life. God doesn't do that. He saw your miserable state and my miserable state, and he took action. He made you alive. And look at verse 4. But God, who is rich in what? In mercy. Who is rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. By grace. God, who is rich in mercy. He wasn't stingy. He wasn't particular. He didn't even put a condition. Well, I'll show you grace, but you got to give me this. I do my part, and you give me your part. No, he says, you were dead. Dead men don't speak, spiritually dead. They don't respond in any way. They're dead. So God had to save you completely. From beginning to end, the basis by which you and I are children of God and no longer children of wrath is because God made you alive. Because he was rich in mercy. He expended the wealth of heaven. And Peter says he didn't shed his blood. He didn't give you this mercy by giving physical riches of the riches of heaven, not with gold, not with silver, things that we consider as valuable. But the greatest value, the greatest currency that God paid your debt was by giving his son. That's by giving his son, Jesus Christ, who came and made you alive, who showed you rich mercy. In light of the mercy that we have received, how can we be stingy? How can we be stingy with the mercy that we can pour out towards our neighbor? the gospel becomes the motivation and the model of our mercy towards our neighbor. And we see that clearly in Colossians chapter 3. Paul is distinguishing the list between who we were, the list of all these characteristics. We were angry, we were full of malice, and all these things. But we have no part with those things anymore. Now he puts a new list in Colossians chapter 3. This is who you are now because you are a new creation, because you have been made alive. In Colossians 3, tells us this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Put off the old man, put on the new man, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ has forgiven you. And so that really becomes the basis of how we are to love and show mercy towards anybody, whether it's a Christian or a non-Christian, a neighbor, a family member. Forgive one another as the Lord has forgiven you. And Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. He becomes the standard. He becomes the basis by which we can show love and mercy. And he even says it further. This is John 13. That the world will know that you are my disciples. How? Just by being kind and doing some nice things? No. To love each other as I have loved you. As I have loved you. So we don't become the standard. Christ becomes that standard that we are to reflect, that is to motivate us to show mercy. But going back to our beatitude, on top of that, Jesus says that those who demonstrate mercy will receive a blessing. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Jesus is not saying that we need to be merciful in order to be saved. No, mercy comes from God ultimately in the gospel, and therefore this is how we are to live. And that's the point of each and every one of these beatitudes. It starts with being poor in spirit, not poor in a material sense, but poor spiritually, meaning you come before God with empty hands. I have no righteousness. I need to be redeemed and covered by the blood of Jesus completely over me. I need to be washed completely, not just parts of my life. I need to be completely clean. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And it's even appropriate in the next beatitude to mourn even over our sin. That's why we have in our worship service, we have confession, a period of confession, that we are sorrowful over our sin. But it's a sorrow that leads to repentance towards Christ. It points to the refuge of Jesus Christ. And it keeps going on that we are to hunger for righteousness. What righteousness? It's God's righteousness. We are to hunger for God's righteousness. And so and this is no different. We are to be merciful. How we are to be merciful? We reflect the mercy that we receive from God towards us. And if we reflect that mercy, God will give us this blessing. He will be merciful to us because, guess what? We're always in need of mercy. None of us are here. None of us are always merciful as Christ is merciful. None of us are there. We are a working progress. But we are a working progress. We are progressing. We are making steps forward. We are conforming to the image of Christ day by day, being in his word and by being in prayer, asking God to make us a people who show mercy as he has shown us mercy. And so just as the characteristics that these Beatitudes display are from God, so is the promise. So is the promise, and so is the blessing that comes from being merciful. And so to further reflect the love of God, that he has saved us from wrath, we are to grow in this mercy. We are to grow in this mercy and draw nearer to God. And that's truly what the blessing is, right? If we are merciful as Christ has shown us mercy, we are drawing near to Christ, and that is the blessing. Right? The gospel is not that come to Jesus so that you can get stuff, get materials, get whatever, security. The gospel is come to Jesus so you can get him, so you can get Christ, so you can be blessed by him, so you can have favor with him. Have a community relationship with him. That's what Christ offers. He offers us himself. And so that is part of this blessing. And so in conclusion, I don't have to remind anybody here, that we live in a time where mercy is desperately needed. People are scared to get out of their homes. People are scared for their grandpa, their grandma. This is a real time of fear. And a lot of people, a lot of our neighbors are in need, and they are in one way, shape, or form in misery. And that's something that I have learned as a hospital chaplain in the past few years working there. Anyone can say God is good when everything is going well, right? When they feel like everything is going well, and their circumstances are stable, they're consistent, or in going in their way, going in their favor. Because people place their trust in their circumstances because they think they have placed themselves in those circumstances. They place their trust in finances, in perhaps their government, or their status in society, in pleasure, or being in control. But what happens when some of those securities are stripped away? That's what we're living in now. That's what we're seeing in a national and global level. That some of these securities that we thought we had, we took it for granted, they're stripped away from us. And so that security that's stripped away is going to reveal what truly is in the heart of man. That's in our neighbors' hearts. So the question is this. How will the church respond? How will the church respond? Now, we don't know when this pandemic is going to be over, but we know it will be over. It's going to pass. The dust is going to settle. But what will those in need say about the church? Did we play it safe? Did we act out of self-interest? Did we, along with the rest of the world, panic and fear and act accordingly? Were we merciful? Did we find ways to be merciful to those who are in need? Now, I understand this is a challenge for us. This is a unique challenge that we face today in our circumstances. So the church must adapt and must be creative in how we are to show mercy towards our neighbor. We can show mercy by our words. Even saying a simple word of encouragement towards our neighbor, especially in a time like this, can mean a lot. I care about you. Is there anything that you need? Just asking a simple question as that. How are you? Is there anything that I can give you? Even if it's a roll of toilet paper, right? I mean, let's have an open pantry. Maybe not an open door. I understand that that's part of the unique circumstances. We can't have an open door for anybody to come in and out. But what about an open pantry to provide simple things? I mean, to be honest, none of us are desperately in need. I mean, We have a full pantry. We have more than what we need. And so have an open pantry. Let's seek the needs of those who are in this misery. Share why. We can show our mercy by our words, by sharing why we have confidence, why we have security. Because you know what? People's greatest problem is not the coronavirus. It's what the coronavirus reveals. That we are not in control of our life, and we understand how fragile our life really is. And people don't just need a physical or emotional security. They need an eternal security. And that's only found in Jesus, my friends. And you know that. I know that. What are we going to do about it? That's the question. Are we going to share that security that we have in Jesus? We can show mercy by our prayers. This is a time for the church to be on their knees, interceding for those who are in need, for those who are unable to stay home. We think of nurses, we think of doctors, we think of the medical staff who are in the front lines as we speak in regards to this crisis. Governing officials, people working in grocery stores, people working in different businesses that are considered essential. They are in need of our constant prayer. Be merciful to them. Lift them up. Remember them in your prayers. And we can show mercy by our actions. And I know this is maybe a difficult one to follow through. And by any means, this is not an exhaustive list. These are just some examples that I'm thinking of for the church to do. But if you're able to pick up groceries for those who can't go out, for your elderly, for those who are sick or are part of that vulnerable group, if you're able to pick up supplies for them, do so. Do so. Protect yourself. Do what you need to do. But let's be the church. Let's be merciful. We got an endless supply of mercy that God has richly poured out on us. Are we going to be so stingy as to hold that to ourselves? No, we can't. We won't. We must put our mercy into action. So, beloved of Christ, may God help us as we respond to the needs during this unique time with the mercy that Christ has demonstrated for us. So let's pray. Let's pray together. Gracious God, remind us of truly how rich we are in Christ, how much mercy you have poured out on us. Give us security from the richness that is your grace and your mercy. And help us, Lord, in this difficult time to be the church, whether it's in prayer, whether it's to the actions that we can do or the things that we can say. Let us not just be closed off to the world who is crying for, ultimately, for an eternal security. We cannot stand idly by. We will not stand idly by. Help us, Lord. Gracious God, we think of those who are in need. Father, we think of those who are in the hospitals, those who are working even now in these circumstances. Lord, we pray for your protection over them. Lord, we think of doctors and nurses. Perhaps we know some of them who are working as nurses or who are part of that medical staff. And Lord, we know that they are human too, and they're just as vulnerable as anybody else. And Gracious God, we pray that you would lift those up to